Well, the sermon text for this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically at verses 16 and then 20 through 23. We will back up to verse 12 to give us the feel of the context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 through 23. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and I will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child. It was an occasion where I went to a friend's house in Pittsburgh. He lived in Pittsburgh, and I met his family and mother as we visited and were welcomed for dinner. And the introductions were given when we got there, and she asked what my major was, and I said that I was a biblical studies major and hoping to be a pastor someday. And I vividly remember all these years later her very disapproving response. And she said, "Well, I guess a little religion is okay, but you don't want to get carried away with it." It struck me at the time. And then as conversation went on from there, I found her very dismissive and sarcastic, even in regards to people in the church. They had attended church as a family intermittently, from what I gathered. But there was certainly a difference between attending church and actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thought about that in connection with today's passage, where we will get a contrast between David and his wife, Michal. And we will see David's faith. Sadly, we will also see Michael's unbelief. And there is an application here for us and all those listening that we are not simply to be content with attending church, but that we are to know the Savior to whom we are pointed in the gospel. And let's see this as we work our way through. First, Michael despises and rebukes David in verses 16 through 20. And now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter. And there David and Israel had attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but they had done so without regard to the biblical instructions. Now, this ended tragically as a man named Uzzah was struck dead and the Ark was put in storage. Now, last week we looked at verses 12 through 19 and saw that David led Israel in resuming the move of the Ark. David had learned from his past errors and sins, and this time he was sure to follow the Lord's command regarding the moving of the Ark and the worship of God. And we saw as well how Jesus was pictured in Old Testament worship, and that we are to worship according to God's regulating principles that he gives us in his word, and to worship with joy in our hearts. Today's passage, we finish the chapter by the response of David's wife, Michal. Sadly, she despises David for his faith, rebukes him. In so doing, reveals her rejection of David's God and her faithless heart. In Michal, we find the sad example of one who is part of God's covenant people, but rejects the Lord and the author of salvation. And this is contrasted with David, who trusts in the Lord, who knows his salvation, and has fellowship with the triune God. And we begin with verse 16, which was a part of last week's look at David and the Israelites bringing the ark to Jerusalem. Now, the verse tells us that as the ark arrives in the city of David, Jerusalem, Michal looks out at him in her heart. Where Michal is, she's inside, presumably in her bedroom or some other room in the king's palace. Now, normally that would not mean anything. But in this case, it means that she has deliberately refused to participate in the rejoicing of David and the rejoicing of all of Israel as the ark is brought into the city. The parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that in addition to the priests and Levites who had specific jobs to do in the carrying of the ark and the worship of God being held as the procession went along, everyone in Israel is there for this joyful occasion. 1 Chronicles 15 and 3 says, David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into its place, which he had prepared for it. That everyone is out worshiping and praising the Lord, and David is very much engaging in heartfelt worship of the Lord. But Michal is not. She is in her room, refusing to participate. And so there is a sadness in what we see already. One thing we've all no doubt appreciated over this past year with the pandemic is that being present with the Lord's people in worship is a precious and wonderful thing, and being absent from it is distressing for those in the Lord. As David later writes in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Yet Michal chooses to be absent when she easily could. This reveals her lack of interest in the Lord God himself. This is further seen in her attitude towards David. Our verse tells us that as she looks out of her window, she sees David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, dancing, as we saw last week, was an approved part of Old Testament worship, and David is very enthusiastic in his worship, not for outward show, but before the Lord. He's showing awe and worship of the one true God and in that relationship with him. Yet as Michal sees this, she is not moved to worship the Lord herself or to praise the Lord for the ark coming to Jerusalem. She's not even happy for David because he's happy. No, she instead despises David in her heart. Despise is a very strong word. meaning to view with contempt, to regard with disrespect, or as worthless or distasteful. We're also told that her despising of David is very deeply held. She despises him in her heart, the deepest part of who she is. Clearly, Michal has heart problems, not physically, but spiritually. And they are showing themselves in her response to David's worship of the Lord. Yet this ought not to be surprising to us. We were given a hint of her spiritual state earlier. You may recall back in 1 Samuel 19 and 13 that when Michal's father, King Saul, was trying to kill David, he had sent men to his and Michal's house to kill David in his sleep. Yet David escaped in part because Michal had put one of her household idols in the bed and fooled Saul's men into thinking it was David while he made his escape. Michal had household idols, we were told, pagan objects of worship in the home. And so she showed herself even then to be an unbeliever. And here she gives further evidence of that. In our verse 20, we see even more. David returns to bless his household, to bring that joy and spirit of worship to the Lord to bear on his family and children. For sadly, he has other wives and children by them, as we've learned before. And he blessed all of Israel in verse 19 and comes to bless his home. Yet even before he is able to get into the house, Michal meets him outside and rebukes him, saying in verse 20, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." Notice, before we look at her rebuke, that in our verse, as well as in verses 16 through 23, she is described as Michal, the daughter of Saul. Yes, she is David's wife, but that is not what identifies her most accurately. Sadly, she is like her father, Saul. And that similarity and connection reveals much about her faithlessness, her attitudes, and her response to David's worship of the Lord. Saul, as we noted many times, was an unbeliever. Now, he would often go through Israel's religious ceremonies and observances, but his life and decisions clearly revealed him to be a person who did not trust, and that was sadly what Israel had wanted. And so Michal grew up in Saul's home, a home of empty religion and worldly pride at being the royal family. This comes out in her words to David. Notice how sarcastic she is. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. And then she cites how David uncovered himself in front of his servants' maids, behaving as a foolish person who shamelessly uncovers himself. These are harsh terms, calling David shameless and acting like a fool. And the accusation seems to be that he has danced naked or with insufficient clothing in public, and especially before the female maids of the palace. But we learned last week in verse 14 that David was wearing a linen ephod. He was clothed. So what is Michael's rebuke all about here? Well, David's wearing an ephod or linen shirt means that he was not wearing his kingly robes, his official uniform. He was dancing as well with joy, humbling himself in worship before the one true God, doing so from the heart. And clearly, Michal views this as unbecoming of David's status as king. Not only that, but he left himself be seen by the servants in this shameful behavior. Sadly, Michal is so wrapped up in position and pride and privilege that she has nothing but contempt for David's humble and heartfelt worship. Being prideful, however, is not limited to titles or privilege or wealth. Pride comes in lots of forms, And yet it is never a good thing. 1 Peter 5 tells us, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sadly, many folk view sincere, devoted, and passionate believers in the Lord with contempt and disdain, no matter what our status in society. All through history, and certainly in our day, prominent Christians and those of us with ordinary lives are mocked and ridiculed as we dare live out our faith and convictions. Roger Ellsworth writes, "Those who do not know God gladly put up with nominal religion, but they resent anything that gives evidence that God is real and that calls people to genuine faith and devoted service." And I couldn't help but think of one of my favorite Bob Dylan lyrics. It's been a while since I've quoted Bob, so I thought it was okay. "Go ahead and talk about him because he makes you doubt, because he has denied himself the things you can't live without. Laugh at him behind his back just like the others do. Remind him of what he used to be when he comes walking through. He's the property of Jesus. Resent him to the bone. You've got something better. You've got a heart of stone." Well, Michael's despising of David shows her heart of stone. And it's really not so much about David as it is about her despising David's God. Those who have hearts of stone in regards to God often display a disregard and contempt for God's people and God's worship. Jesus tells us about this in John 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." So when we as believers are despised and mocked for our faith, remember that Jesus, our Savior, was mocked and despised as well. And he went through that to secure our salvation. In him we have a Savior who understands our suffering and grief, for he has lived it himself. Isaiah 53 reminds us, "He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried." Ever notice how people in the world often go out of their way to mock believers or deny the truths of God's word or the gospel or attack the church and our beliefs and institutions? Why not just let us live out what they consider foolishness? Well, by God's power and grace and fruitfulness in us, we remind them of God and that they are answerable to him and that they are yet still in rebellion against him. They prefer to, as Paul puts it in Romans, suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They ignore the plain facts by indulging in sin. Here with Michael, she indulges in pride and position and her worship of false gods. But money and sex and drugs and work and power and family or any number of other things, sometimes even of good things, can become gods and ways to distract from the truth about the true God. And people direct their disdain and anger at believers. Sadly, Michael mocks David instead of desiring the relationship with God and the heartfelt worship that David enjoys and that she clearly saw. How much better it would be for her to seek out the Lord rather than to despise him. And if you are listening to this or think that Christianity is foolish, if you've come across our website somehow, and if you think that people who clearly live for Jesus are ridiculous and are to be ridiculed, I would challenge you to look at your own heart and ask, why do I hold Christians in contempt? I believe you'll find it's not really about them, but about you and about God. And that's the place to look and to seek out the answers in the Word of God. Well, second, David's response is to celebrate the Lord in verses 21 and 22. In these two verses, David responds to Michal's rebuke. He addresses her pride and bitterness and his determination to boldly live for the Lord. And he starts off by emphasizing the focus of his worship. It was before the Lord. Michal was concerned with appearances, how David presented himself, how he brought shame by dressing like a commoner and dancing in what she considered an undignified manner. But David reminds her and us that our worship is to be focused on the Lord and pleasing Him, and rejoicing in Him. Now certainly there is a wonderful corporate element to worship as we sing and pray and listen and fellowship with one another. But we do not worship with an eye to keeping up appearances. We need to emphasize the truth that we are entering into the presence of God in a unique way in worship, and we come with humble and worshipful hearts. Psalm 95, we sing, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Dale Ralph Davis writes, "David does not see himself so much as Israel's king, but as Yahweh's servant. And humility is appropriate for servants." What a wonderful privilege it is to worship the triune God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And what a blessing it is to seek to humbly serve Him with all of our lives. He is worthy to be worshipped and served, both for who He is and for what He's done to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life and fellowship with Him. On our own, we are covered in Adam's sin and in our own sins, and we are under His just judgment and condemnation. As we're told in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And yet, by His grace and mercy alone, He has done all that it was needed to reconcile us to Himself, as God the Son willingly became also fully man to be our saving substitute. As we're told in Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to all of God's laws, something that we cannot and do not do. And on the cross, He took the wrath of God due to His people for their sins upon Himself. After 3 days in the grave, God the Father raised Him from the dead, an accepted sacrifice and a living Savior, and all those who trust in Jesus Christ are covered in His righteousness, forgiven by His sacrifice, and reconciled to the holy and triune God. Again, Romans 3. "But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." This was true for David and other Old Testament believers who trusted in the promised Messiah, who was pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices and worship. And it's true today for all who trust in Jesus as He's proclaimed in the good news of the gospel. And so in that salvation, we gather together before the Lord to worship and praise and thank Him for the Father's choosing, for the Son's saving work, and for the Spirit's giving of new life and faith to our souls, that we have much to praise God for. Then note in verse 21 that David points out how the Lord chose him to be king and replace Michael's father, Saul. Sadly, Michal is very much her father's daughter in her pride and her lack of faith. Yet David reminds her that the Lord rejected Saul for his disobedience and faithlessness. As the Lord told Saul through Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:14, "Your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This should really give Michael something to carefully and humbly consider. Why continue down the road of faithlessness and pride that ruined your father and brought God's judgment both in this life and in the next? Here is a call really to trust in the Lord, to repent as her father Saul did not. As we're reminded in John 3 and 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. He is telling Michael she is on the wrong path, and yet it's not too late to turn. Then in the rest of 21 and in 22, David points out that in light of worthiness to be worshipped and praised, he will celebrate before the Lord, and he will humble himself before the Lord in worship. This will actually be approved by Michael's maids, who are believers. He's not worshiping to please them, but rather than being scandalized by David's humility before the Lord, the maids will actually see David as distinguished or honorable. And notice how David turns this on his head, he takes what Michael said sarcastically in verse 20, "Oh, you have distinguished yourself," to the truth that he actually will be distinguished by these believing maids who recognize that it is a good thing for the king to humble himself before the Lord. There's a reminder here for all of us to be humble before the Lord in worship, in life, and to be humble before one another. We're reminded here of the example that we have in David and the greater example we have in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God the Son, and yet he humbled himself in becoming one of us and allowing himself to be crucified for our sakes. Philippians 2 tells us, "Jesus Christ, though he was God, did not cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross." And so we are to be humble before God, our Savior, and before one another. Paul writes in Philippians, "or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." David's response points Michael to think on her lost condition and the absence of humility that she displays, and the rightness of worshiping the Lord in humility and joy and in the salvation offered in the gospel. Well, third and finally, the Lord's judgment in verse 23. Now, the chapter closes with this sobering verse: "Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." Now we need to be careful here. Some couples struggle with fertility issues, and in the end, some are simply unable to have biological children. This is a sad thing for so many and a cause for grief as we live in a fallen world. But yet by no means are we to understand or assume childlessness as God's curse or judgment. Not at all. As someone who for years was treated for epilepsy, I'm sensitive to this sort of thing. Just because some demon-possessed folk in the New Testament had seizures, doesn't mean that all folk with seizures are demon-possessed. And so we have the same sort of thing here. And yet, in this specific case, Michael's childlessness is an act of life, but clearly an act of God's judgment on her. Michael's childlessness is a judgment on both her and her father. It brings an end to Saul's line and any claim that might be made through a child to the throne. And it's a withholding of blessing on one who has rejected the Lord and mocked the worship of God by humble and joyful true believers, including her husband. Way back in 1 Samuel 2 and 30, the Lord declared, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." And we see that played out here. Yet even in this curse, there is a call to repentance. This is the last we will see of Michael in 1 Samuel. It seems to change course and repent and trust in the Lord. And yet, this curse and David's continued witness, though far from perfect, should have been seen as calls to reconsider her rebellion against the Lord. For us who live, the offer of salvation still stands if you have not taken hold of him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May all of us here and all watching at home know this salvation by God Jesus Christ and take hold of him by faith, not simply knowing about him, but knowing his salvation. Our passage today also reminds us that those in the Lord are to worship him with humility and with joy, seeking to glorify him in our worship and with our lives. May we be living for him and rejoice in his mercy and grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We thank you for the faith that you worked in David. We thank you for his love for you, his worship of you, and his witness to his unbelieving wife. We pray as well for the sadness of Michael, and pray that would be people who have gone through the religious things of the church and of worship, but have not actually trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would move in all who are listening, that they would embrace him by faith and trust in him as he's revealed in the scripture and know the gift of your grace to reconcile them to God. And we pray that there would be joy in your grace and in your Christ for what you do to save us. We thank you and praise you for all of these things. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.